All right. So I just mentioned that Inspire is preparing for their winter retreat. So I thought what I'd do is give you guys a quick kind of synopsis of what we've been doing with the youth group since we got started. So we started the youth group back up. We had the youth group for a while, and then for about a year, there wasn't a youth group here. And so back in February, Bill asked me if I'd consider getting it going again. And so we prayed over that, and we decided that, we'd take it on. We'd see what we could do. But we decided to start out just doing it like every other week on Sunday after church. And so the first thing we did was we had a picnic. A few people were there. I think we had 8 students there and probably as many adults. And we did that down at the park down at Trap. And then we were supposed to do something every other week. Well, 3 weeks later, we finally did another event. We had a movie night. We watched Soul Surfer here at the church. And that was pretty well attended as well. But I just wasn't settled in my spirit about how often we were doing it and all that stuff. So we decided to go to weekly, put it in the middle of the week, and just see what the Lord would do. Well, we've had as few as like 4 students come. And that was a pretty intimate time of worship and study, and it was pretty cool. But we've also had as many as 19, and we pretty much average right around 12 to 14 students. And if you've been around here very long, you know there's not a lot of young people here. So a lot of our young people come from other churches, which is pretty neat. In fact, a few of them are here today, so I appreciate you guys coming. Get the support. So we went weekly in July, on July 9th. And so next summer, we'll have a 1-year anniversary to celebrate. But when we moved to going weekly, Jen and I took our kids down to the Creation Museum down in Kentucky. And while we were there, we got to see Ken Ham speak. And so, of course, you know, they need to make money. So they offered us all these special deals on all these materials that they publish, videos and books and all, and curriculum and all kinds of stuff. So Jen and I went up and had them sign a book, and Jen asked them, so, you know, what do you recommend we get for a youth group curriculum? So he gave us his advice on what we should buy from him to use with our youth group, and so we agreed with his idea. And so we picked up a program called Demolishing the Strongholds, which is an apologetics program. It's based on video and then a Bible study. It also teaches inductive Bible study, so we're learning how to do that kind of a real in-depth Bible study, looking at the context and the history and all that stuff. So it's been a really good program. The kids are really getting into it. The speakers in the videos are pretty funny. And they're basically giving kids tools on how to defend their faith in the current popular culture. And so we have these really great discussions after the video. We go through the questions, we do some study, I break them up into groups sometimes, then we come back and we share what we found, and it's pretty cool. But Thursday night, usually we're done around 8:30. We start at 6:30, we do worship for about a half an hour, and then we get into the study. Last Thursday, though, the study went till like 9 o'clock. In fact, some of the kids' rides came, and they like opened the door, and they're like, oh, you're still talking, and like backed back out, because we're usually not there that late. Usually by then, we're chomping on some goodies. But the kids really had these awesome questions that they were looking for answers for, and so we were discussing them together. And one of the big questions that came out of that discussion was, why do we baptize? And so, you know, we kicked that around a little bit, and there were some other adults there, myself, my wife, you guys probably know her as Sarah Real Joy, is her name now. She was there, and she shared some things that she had learned about the topic, but I didn't feel like we really answered it as well as we could have. Well, so that was Thursday. Friday comes along, I go to work, come back home from work. Well, Friday night, Bill messages me about, I don't know, it was like 10 o'clock. He's like, I'm sick. Do you think you could do something on Sunday? And I was like, Actually, it was earlier than 10 o'clock because I was going to a basketball game that I was coaching. So I'm at the basketball game. I'm like, should I do it? What could I do if I do? I was like, I don't have any idea. So I got home and I'm like flipping through the Bible. I'm looking through devotionals. I'm looking up sermon illustrations online. I'm like, something's got to jump out at me. You know, God's going to give me something here. And then all of a sudden that question, why do we get baptized, came back to my mind. I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for Thursday, because now we know what we're going to talk about. So that's my intro to today's message. We're going to talk about what baptism is. So let's do a little poll, a little straw poll, just a show of hands. Who here would say that all Christians have to be baptized? Raise your hand if you think all Christians have to be baptized. Okay, a couple of you. So who would say that it's just a public profession of your faith, but it's not really necessary? Raise your hand if that's where you're kind of at. Okay. Who thinks that Jesus' own baptism by John the Baptist was him just setting an example for us? Okay. All right. So what method of baptism is the correct one? Because we see a lot of different kinds, right? There's sprinkling, there's immersion, right? There's dipping, there's pouring. There's all kinds of different ways to baptize. But which one is the right one? Would you say immersion? Okay. Well, I'm a Baptist, so I'm in the immersion camp. Sorry. Who would say sprinkling is good? That works. Okay. How about, what was the other one? Pouring. Okay. Who just doesn't know? Who doesn't care? Who thinks they're all okay? Okay, so we've got a few of those. So what we're seeing here is that there's a lot of different ideas about baptism and what it is and what it isn't and how it should be done and who it should be done for and all that. So we're going to look at a few aspects of baptism today. And we're going to try to pinpoint if the scriptures tell us any specific ways that we're supposed to baptize and whether we need to or not and why, if we do or we don't. And I'm not here to ruin your idea of what baptism is, but I will tell you that my view of baptism is different today than it was on Thursday. So, let's begin. Basically, what I used to think is that baptism is a public profession of faith. It symbolizes the washing away of the old man, the birth of the new man. It was not really required, but it's a nice thing to do. But it doesn't provide salvation. That's why it isn't necessary, because salvation is through faith. It doesn't provide sanctification. It doesn't provide any forgiveness of sin. It just symbolizes that whole process, right? That was my thinking. And so it's just this New Testament kind of thing we do because Jesus did it. If Jesus did it, then it must be a good thing to do, so nothing wrong with it, right? But wait a second, why did Jesus get baptized? Like, that question came up Thursday night too, and it kind of doesn't make sense because we know he was perfect, he didn't sin, so why would he need to be baptized if it was about the washing away of sin? And so that was my thinking, like, why would he need to be baptized? And then, so my rationalization was, well, he did it as an example to us because we're supposed to get baptized. You know, it's a nice thing for us to do. So we should do it. It's probably a really good thing to do. So, yeah, it's important. Because Jesus did it, so we should do it too. But so that was pretty much my thinking on baptism and what it was all about. And I did get baptized. So I'm definitely not in the camp of you should never get baptized. Definitely we should. So let's find out a little bit about what the Bible has to say about it. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, and if you know this or you don't know this, all of the Gospels, all four of them, actually talk about the baptism, particularly the baptism of Jesus, and of course, the ministry of John the Baptist, who came baptizing. So, Matthew chapter 3. Okay, and I'm going to just read right through through this chapter. It's relatively short, but very interesting, so follow along. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So that's the story of John the Baptist and his response to the Pharisees, questioning him about who he was and what he was doing. Because understand that baptism in the Jewish tradition was pretty much reserved for the Gentiles who were converting to Judaism. So the Gentiles were unclean. Jews were clean. So the Gentiles had to be cleansed through this ritual, through this sacrament of baptism, in order to become Jewish. So what John essentially is saying here is that all the Jews are unclean. But that's not what they've believed, right? They don't believe that the Jews are unclean. They believe they're clean. So John coming along saying, hey, you're unclean, you need to be baptized, was offensive to the Pharisees. Gotta put my password in. Okay, so let's answer the first question, though. Let's get into what is baptism. Because there are different types of baptism. In fact, there are three types of baptism that we find in the Bible. And in this passage, John, who of course is under the direction of God as his prophet, institutes what I would say is the second type, because the first type would be the Jewish baptism. But the second type is what John referred to as the baptism of repentance. And it's different than the traditional ceremonial baptism of the Jews. The Jewish ceremonial baptism, again, was that baptism to cleanse the Gentiles so that they could convert to Judaism. And they also had to wash their hands or baptize their hands before they could eat. That was one of the Jewish traditions as well. So that's their view of baptism. It's a cleansing process. And so this is their process is called the proselyte baptism, because that's what it's called when you convert, I guess. So both of these types of baptism utilized water, and they do represent this cleansing process. So here's John. He's calling the Jews to be baptized, and the Pharisees were pretty not happy with that. But what they didn't understand and recognize was that they're on the threshold of this moment in time where God's about to initiate this new requirement on his people, what we refer to as the new covenant. And this is going to be the result of Jesus' death and his ultimate resurrection. So it's going to replace the old covenant with this new covenant, but they weren't recognizing that. But because that was about to happen, you know, God sent John the Baptist out to baptize the Jews because they needed to be cleansed to become ready. Because he was saying, you're not ready, right? That's what John was declaring as he walked through the wilderness, that you need to be baptized. You're not ready. You need to be prepared for the Messiah to come. So we need to keep in mind also that John wasn't a New Testament prophet. Even though we read about him in the New Testament, he's actually an Old Testament prophet, because when he is in the midst of his ministry, Christ hadn't established the new covenant yet. He didn't die and resurrect yet. So the new covenant hasn't come into place yet. So John is actually an Old Testament prophet. So we have the Old Covenant still in play, and John's out there baptizing everyone he can. And we're about to get this new covenant. Both of these covenants are God's promise to man that, and both of these covenants have always been based on faith. Okay? If you go back and you look at Abraham and some of the fathers of the Old Testament, they were justified by their faith. But God made a covenant to Abraham. He made a promise to him, and he makes that promise again to us through Christ's resurrection. So the third type of baptism, those were the first two, the third type of baptism is baptism of the Holy Spirit, or baptism by fire. And this is the baptism that we now appreciate today under the new covenant. So the ceremony of being baptized is like the outward sign of that internal baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we're the internal baptism of the Holy Spirit washes away our sins, and so we symbolize that with the immersion or whatever, however method you want to use. And then we're raised the new man, raised as the new man, right? So that's the new covenant, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's an internal process, and so the actual going through a ritual of baptism is just that, is that. It's a ritual, it's an outward sign. And God always used external signs to represent his covenants. I just mentioned Abraham a moment ago. When Abraham and when God made the covenant with Abraham, he told Abraham to split the animals in half and lay them out. And traditionally in the Old Testament, when you made a covenant or a contract with somebody, you would split an animal in half, lay it, and then go between. And basically what you're saying is, if I break my end of the bargain, then may I be torn into like these animals. That was the symbolism. So God has Abraham do the same thing, split these animals in two. But rather than Abraham and God going in there together, God went in alone. He put Abraham in a deep sleep and gave him a vision of the contract being carried out. And the vision was a fire pot and a flame, which represented God. And God was there in the midst of the animals, in the midst of the sacrifice alone, because he was offering the contract and he alone was going to fulfill it. It was a one-sided contract. There wasn't anything Abraham had to do, right? So it's a one-sided contract. So what does that bring me to? That brings me to that was the outward sign, right? So he always uses these outward signs. If you're driving down the road and you've got a long way to go, you're looking for a sign that says Valley Forge if you're on the turnpike, you know, 23 miles or whatever it says. But that sign isn't Valley Forge. It's just a sign that points you to where Valley Forge is and how far away it is. So God uses signs as well to point us back to these things. So he gave Abraham a sign that I made a promise to you and I'm going to keep it. Here's the sign that I'm going to do that. And he did the sacrifice and the vision. So it's significant that God was the only one walking between the animals because, as I said, he was providing the covenant for himself and making the promise to make a nation of Abraham's descendants. So turn with me now to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11. Verses 11 and 14. What it says is, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So here's another outward sign. In the Old Testament, the Jews were circumcised as an outward sign of that covenant, right? So Paul is kind of explaining that a little bit here. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, if we back up to verse 12 again, and actually the end of verse 11, it says, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. So he's bringing that idea of baptism into this idea of the old covenant, right? So it was a cleansing. The old covenant, he was, with the new covenant, going to provide a way to provide that cleansing of sin. So Paul's explaining kind of the similarities between baptism and circumcision, except instead of an external physical ceremony, Paul's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it's that internal baptism. And so our internal baptism, again, is symbolized by water cleansing the sins of the people, and this was done in John's baptism as well, and in ours today. So Christ took the sins of the world to the grave, and so our sins were removed from us, and now we come out clean. And we're raised up in Christ's resurrection as a new man. And so just as Christ rose from the grave, we rise as a new man in our faith. So the ceremony of baptism doesn't necessarily bring about the forgiveness of sins, not the external baptism. It also doesn't bring about any justification because that's all by faith. But Paul uses the ceremony to help explain the work of the Spirit. So in fact, the early Christians wouldn't have really even understood the idea of an unbaptized Christian. Baptism and faith were kind of the internal and the external pairing. You know, they kind of just went together. If you became a Christian, you got baptized, and that's what they all did. Today, that's not necessarily the case. But we see references to this in Acts in a couple places, as well as in Romans chapter 6. In fact, let's go ahead and turn to Romans. Should have put markers in here. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the two are really intertwined. Paul explains here that the work of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing is all done by the Holy Spirit. So it's an internal working, and it's by our faith and our response to God's call on us to believe. And so that's why the Holy Spirit does this work. So the ceremony of baptism is, the outward sign, but it's not the work itself. It's just the sign. So let's move on to the next question. That kind of gives us the three different types of baptisms and what they represent. So the next question that came up was, why did Jesus get baptized? And we, again, should probably be reminded that John the Baptist, who's the one who baptized Jesus, also wasn't sure why the Messiah should need to be baptized. In fact, he was like, you need to baptize me, Lord. But Jesus told him, he's like, well, let's just do this now because it's appropriate in order to fulfill all righteousness. So what exactly does that mean? To fulfill? Obviously, Jesus wanted to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. So what does he mean by that statement? As the Messiah, Jesus had to submit himself to the entire law of God. And so his job wasn't simply just to die for the sins of his people, but he also had to obey the law perfectly. And he had to do this in order to achieve the righteousness that would be placed on the people. Because if he doesn't have that righteousness, then we can't have it. So every requirement that was imposed on Israel is also imposed on the Messiah, including the command to be baptized. So being baptized, now keep in mind, you might say, well, where does it say that it was a command? Well, if you look at the prophets, they brought the word of God to the people. They brought his commands. They were the voice for God. John is a prophet of the Old Testament, and God gave him a vision and said, go out and baptize my people. And so it was commanded by God that the people get baptized, and John was the vessel for that. Sometimes I think we forget that. So if the Jewish people had to be baptized, then Jesus also had to be baptized as the Messiah. So his baptism was a preparation rite for the Jewish people as they waited for the coming Messiah. So its meaning is rooted and grounded in the Old Testament, we see. And it served really as the bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament and implemented the sacrament of baptism in a different way, but still with the idea of cleansing. So a little later, Jesus is going to command something with even a deeper and greater significance, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But that kind of segues nicely into our next question of whether or not Christians have to be baptized. So, flip back to Matthew, but this time we're going to go to the end of the book, the last chapter, 28. I'm glad I got 29 out of my head. Every time I kept going back, I've got to go back to Matthew 29. And I get there, and there's no Matthew 29. Why do I keep saying 29? But I got it right this time, so I'm in pretty good shape. All right, so Matthew 28, I'm going to start at verse 16. And what it says here, and this is what we call the Great Commission. I'm sure you've probably heard this before. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me.'" A little bit of reassurance here, right? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So here we find the apostles, the 11. They head up to the mountaintop. This is after Jesus' resurrection, and it's prior to his ascension. And Jesus basically prefaces the mandate to go out and make disciples and baptize. He prefaces that with the "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." During his entire ministry, up until his crucifixion, he never commanded baptism, but here he does. Having risen from the grave, he now has the authority to create a new sign for the new covenant. Right? So that process of death and resurrection is what gives him the authority to make this demand, this command, command, we'll just leave it at that, to go out, and all believers are to go out and make disciples of all the nations. And he says the very next thing that we're supposed to do, as we disciple them, we need to baptize them. And we do it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So our redemption comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit because of our faith. And the ceremonial baptism is a sign of that work. In all the studying that I did, in the short amount of time that I had, I wasn't able to find any case for the act of being baptized by water being the same as faith. That's not where the faith comes from. So we don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, but it is clear that we need to be baptized in order to be obedient to Jesus. So to answer the question, do Christians need to be baptized? I would say, based on this passage, yes. We do need to be baptized. We're commanded to go out and make disciples and baptize. Well, we first have to be discipled and baptized. So I would say, yes, we have to be baptized as Christians. But does that mean if we don't get baptized, we're not going to heaven? Not at all. I mean, there's lots of examples, and probably the first one that may have came to your mind is the thief on the cross. Jesus said, "Today you'll be in heaven with me," right? Well, he didn't get baptized, but he's assured of his salvation right there on the cross. So obviously, you don't need to be baptized in order to be saved or in order to make it to heaven. But God does command us, if we're to be obedient to the Lord's word, than we are to be baptized. So that was a bit of a change of thinking for me when I came across that. And how many times have I read that, and it never really dawned on me, Jesus really is commanding this. And if we want to be obedient to Jesus, then we need to be baptized. Now, I was baptized, so I kind of got that covered, but I was Baptist, so, you know, you get baptized. If you proclaim faith, you're going in the water. So that's just the way it goes. So we had some choices, though. We had a couple different baptismals at this church and at that church, and we went to the one in Meadville instead of the one in Townville. But other than that, you know, it was going to happen. So they had these really cool white gowns, and yeah, I remember it. I was like 14 or something. Yeah, pretty weird. Then Jen and I were living in Nashville for a while, and we were looking for a church to attend, and I had a distant relative that lived down there, and she invited us out to her Baptist church. It's right outside of town. So I'm like, all right, let's go check out this Baptist church. Well, it's huge. I mean, I grew up in the Baptist church, and there was, you know, 60, 70 people that attended that church my entire life. Right, so small. Everybody knew everybody's business, and you know, it wasn't good. It was good. It was good. So we go to this Tulip Grove Baptist Church, and there had to be about 1,500 people in the sanctuary. Well, so they're singing these hymns, and of course I know the hymns, but Jen is lost because she's Catholic, but they didn't go on Sunday, so she doesn't know any of the hymns, and she's just like, "Where'd you learn all this?" I'm like, "I'm Baptist." So. Next thing we know, there's like these people in those weird white gowns, like up in the wall, like not on the ground, like up in the wall. And we're like, what in the world? And then we start noticing like this weird wavy motion kind of around them. I'm like, oh my gosh, their baptismals are up on the wall. I thought that was crazy. Our baptismals were always in the choir loft. You know, you had to move the choir out and take the lid off and fill up the bathtub. That was underneath the stage there, and that's where we did it. But down in the south, they take it serious. They put them right up there. Nobody's going to have a bad seat in the house. You're all going to be able to see it. So it's right up there. Weird, huh? You would think. Jen didn't know what to think. She was just like, "This is weird. Why are people standing in water on the wall?" You could see where she might be a little concerned. All right, so where was I? I think we're giving a sermon here. Let's get back to that. All right, so that brings us to the next question. What's the proper method? Up in the middle of the walls, down in the choir loft, sprinkling, immersion, dipping, you know, how are we going to do this? There's probably even some other methods, but by and large, you know, we all pretty much recognize the immersion process, or if you have any kind of a Catholic background, you would be familiar with sprinkling. And so those are some different methods. So let's see if the scriptures can tell us anything about the preferred method. So Jesus was baptized. So let's look at his example and see if we can figure out how he was baptized, and that would probably be a pretty good way to go. So when we look in Matthew, and again, all the Gospels talk about Jesus being, well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke pretty much talk about Jesus being baptized. Matthew just tells us when he had been baptized. That's all we get as far as the method. So there's no explanation there. So we'll move to Mark. And in Mark 1, verse 9 and 10, it says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Still at square one. "And immediately coming up from the river, what he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending." Oh, maybe there's something there. Immediately he came up from the water. So it seems that this must have been like this full body immersion, right? Because he's coming up from the water. We can all picture it. So that's what it seems like. He certainly was in the river because you can't come up out of it if you're not down in it. But not really sure we can pin immersion on this because maybe he was coming up out of the river, you know, climbing up the bank of the river to get out of it. You know, it could be that too. So it's a little bit vague as far as the description, but I suppose it's still plausible. He could have been immersed. It doesn't say he wasn't. It doesn't really say he was. Or maybe John, you know, cupped some water and poured it over his head. He could have done that. It doesn't tell us. So it's kind of hard to jump to any particular conclusions. But you could probably say that maybe because of some of the wording, that he came up out of the river or came up out of the water and the dove descended. That might lean towards, I would lean towards immersion on that, I think. So let's see if we can jump to Luke's account and get some clarity there, because Luke kind of fleshes out this account more than the other two. So in chapter 3, verse 21, if you want to turn there, just jot it down and check it later, it says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized." Nope, not helpful for this discussion. So let's look at John. Let's see what he has to say. Come on, John, you can do it. So when we get to John, we actually find out that he doesn't really talk about Jesus' baptism specifically, so that's not going to get us anywhere either. So we're left with, maybe we could find something out from the word that's used, the word baptism. In the Greek, it's the word baptizo, and it means to dip or immerse, sink, drown, or go under. So here we have some more support, I would say, for the immersion method. And so perhaps it could be the preferred method. In fact, some of the New Testament passages where we find the word baptizo, even the context seems to support the idea of a full immersion. In fact, the passages in Mark would kind of lean you towards that. We can even go to Philip's baptism of the eunuch, which is recorded in Acts chapter 8. This is often cited to support the idea of immersion. And let me back up for a minute. You know, one of the important things about going through a study like this is the fact that there is a lot of debate about the right way to do things and whether we have to or not. So it's good to kind of dig in and say, well, let's see what the Scripture says. Maybe we're fighting over things that aren't worth fighting over. Or maybe we're not fighting the right fight and we need to change sides. Or maybe we really need to bash those guys who are on the wrong side because we're right and we were all along. So let's explore that. Let's keep an open mind as we continue here. So back to the word baptizo and Philip's baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Luke writes there in verse 38 that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized the man. But it doesn't really specifically say that he submerged him or that he sprinkled him or that he poured water over him. So to make this maybe a little more complicated, baptizo is sometimes used when the context clearly doesn't suggest immersion. Like in Mark 7, we get told that the Pharisees noticed some of Jesus' disciples eating food without first washing their hands. The washing in view was this ceremonial cleansing that we talked about earlier, and it was prescribed by the religious elite, but it wasn't commanded by God. But they're not immersing their full body to cleanse themselves, to go eat. They're just washing their hands. So that kind of adds some confusion because the same word is used there, baptizo. So there are some other issues related to this investigation of the Greek translation, and I'm not going to try to get into too much of it because it gets a little complicated, and I was struggling trying to figure out how to really kind of bring down about 6 pages of this one book I was reading through into like a paragraph. But essentially, there were a group of Greeks who were translating the old scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, into Greek. And so they had to decide, when they were translating certain words, what Greek word to use to mean that. So in terms of what we're trying to learn here, we would hope that they would use baptizo in one context and a different word in a different context when it meant something different. But that actually isn't the case. There's another word in Hebrew the word is tabal, and that means to dip. So it doesn't mean to fully immerse, but just to dip a part or a portion of. And some places where we find tabal in the Hebrew, in the Greek, in the Septuagint, it's translated with the word baptizo. So why did they choose that? So it gets really confusing. So bottom line here is studying the word baptizo isn't really going to get us anywhere in terms of trying to come up with the perfect method to use for baptism. So it kind of leaves us with immersion being kind of the forerunner, but that position really is based on conjecture and inference, and so I wouldn't say I'm ready to hang my hat on immersion being the only way to be baptized. Maybe preferred, but not necessarily the only way. Because I have to think about this too, and this is just me thinking out loud. You know, there are people who can't be immersed from either a fear of water or, maybe they have a handicap of some sort that they can't be immersed. But why should they not be allowed to be baptized if they want to be? So pouring water over their head should be sufficient. And again, it's the outward sign that points to the reality of the faith of that person and the fact that they have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit internally, right? So I don't know that we need to be divisive with each other over the method that we use to baptize. The importance is that we're being obedient to Christ, we're being baptized in some way, shape, or form, and that represents our faith of faith in the Holy... Back up a little bit. See, I teach a radio class in my cyber school, and the cool thing about the radio class is it's not live, we record it. And every week, one of the students is the editor, and their job is to go in and find all the places where the students messed up their sentence and start it over. Unfortunately, I don't get that luxury here this morning, but that would be nice. All right, but you get the idea, right? So I'm not sure we need to hang our hat on any particular method. Let's stick with immersion for as much as we can, but for those who can't, let's baptize them in a way that works for them. So that's what I have to say about that. And so let's kind of summarize this and kind of wrap it up here. Basically, we have the three types of baptism. We have the Jewish proselyte baptism and the washing of hands baptism thing. We've got John's baptism of repentance, where he calls all Jews to repent of their sin and prepare for the coming of the Lord, the Messiah. And then we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the signs that represent those, and in particular and in relevance for us is the ceremony of baptism. And what we've basically discovered here this morning, I think, is that there's no particularly right way to do it, although it seems that there was immersion taking place in the Scripture, so we can go with that. But I don't think we should exclude anybody that has to do it in a different way or look down on them for that for any reason. But I think the most important thing to come out of this, and what the original question was on Thursday night at the youth group, was why do we get baptized? And that really leads you to the question of do we have to get baptized? And so I think very strongly now that since Jesus was baptized in order to be obedient to the Father, and that he then said that we're to go out and disciple and baptize, and because we obviously were first discipled and baptized, we should have been baptized, I believe that in order to be obedient to God, we need to be baptized as well. It's not going to get us into heaven or keep us out of heaven if we don't, but we are commanded. So in obedience, we should be baptized. So if anybody wants to be baptized, there's nothing under there. See, Pastor Bill, we got nothing on the walls, so we'll work something out. So we'll go to a river. Maybe we could go to the Jordan. Wouldn't that be awesome? We'll all go over to the Middle East, and that sounds scary. But it would be awesome if it was safe over there to go be baptized in the Jordan. In fact, I hope my wife doesn't mind me pointing her out, but when she came, she became a believer down at Calvary Philly before we were coming up to church here, and it was an awesome day. I don't remember the anniversary of her new birth, but so I asked her. I said, "Do you want to get baptized?" And we've had baptisms here. You know, people got baptized here, and for a long time she held out because because we always did our baptisms in a swimming pool up the road, and she was like, "That's just not what I want. I want to be in a river or something." You know, she wanted to be in regular water with no chlorine and bugs and insects and all that stuff. So she held out for a really long time, but she finally did. She finally did get baptized in the swimming pool up at Beulah Land. If you haven't been baptized, and that's something that, you know, after you go home and you pray, and if God puts it on your heart that this is the time for you, talk to Pastor Bill. I'm sure he'd be more than happy to arrange a service where we can celebrate with you your faith and your baptism of the Holy Spirit with that outward sign of baptism. Any questions? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord.